Are you ready for the word? Turn your Bibles to James chapter 2. In fact, I'll probably give several testimonies in the process of this message. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, let's go to verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Now we understand God is the weapon or the tool, the provision he gave us to receive of the blessings or promises of God. How many know there's no sickness in heaven? There's no pain in heaven. There's no lack in heaven. And Scripture makes it clear that God's given us exceeding great and precious promises that by these we can be partakers of the divine nature, right? Having escaped the world and its lusts. We have a right to receive of the promises of God now. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1 last week that God said he's laid up an inheritance for us that we can access now by faith. Faith is basically believing what God said belongs to you is true. And God puts, I heard Aaron preach this a while back, Aaron Dunton, and he says, apparently God puts great stock in us believing him. Amen. He said, if you will believe what I tell you, you can have what I promise. And faith is basically believing what God put in Scripture as promises, in the form of promises, is actually true and we can have it. And Jesus said this, he said it to the point, Mark chapter 11. In fact, look at this, Mark 11. Because I want you to see it in print. Hallelujah. And verse number 22, and Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. Now, alternate translations say, have faith like God, or have the God kind of faith. Jesus was saying, use faith like God uses faith. And through words of faith, he spoke this entire universe into existence. For verily, now this is Jesus writing to us. Are you following this? For verily or truly, I say unto you, say that's me, that whosoever, that guarantees it you, are you a whosoever, shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe. The word believe, there's the same word for faith in the Greek. But shall have faith or use faith. That those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire. He's talking to the whosoever's. Whatever you desire, when you pray, believe. Make a faith connection to what God has promised. Connect to it by believing power. Believe that you receive it, them, and you shall have them. Whatever you desire, whatever you need, find a promise for it and speak it in faith, and God says you'll have it. Any problem, let me say this, any problem we have today in this world, any situation lingering in our lives, is a result of a lack of a faith connection. Amen. Which is okay. Because we're going from faith to faith and glory to glory. Nobody's born again with perfect faith. In fact, you're born again, you have a measure of faith given to you. You're like a little baby in faith. And then it says faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing by the word of God. In other words, faith comes by time in the word and time and experience. Time learning the voice of God and practicing the principles of the kingdom. So it's okay for symptoms to be on you, but we should be always advancing our faith that they can't stay as long. Amen. Or they can't keep us down. And so faith is God's provision to win over every aspect of the curse that's in the world. Amen. But it says in James chapter 1, go back to there. I'm sorry, James chapter 2, go back to there. And go to verse number 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now in this passage, he says, you say you have faith. I'll show you my faith by my works. You can tell what people believe in by what they do. Amen. If the first time a symptom of pain hits you, you run to the medicine cabinet for a Tylenol or an aspirin or whatever, Motrin, ibuprofen, codeine, whatever it is, versus go to the Word and say, the Word says, by the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed, then you believe more in the pill than you believe in the Bible. Now again, that's not condemnation. It's just saying where your faith is. And you can advance beyond that point. Amen. My last place I go if I need healing is the medicine cabinet. I'm not going to the medicine cabinet until the pain gets bad. I can't function. Amen. If it's messing with that. But that's an extreme rarity. I mean, I've probably taken 5 aspirin in the past 5 years. That'd be the highest level I've taken. And that was just if something hit to the point I felt I didn't have time to attack it with a word. Level I needed to. We should always endeavor to increase our faith to the place that we go first to God, first to the Word, and advance from there. And so, your actions demonstrate what you believe in. If you believe God supplied all your needs and you go to the credit card or the bank before you go to sowing a seed, you believe more in the power of the financial system than you do the kingdom of God to produce. Again, that's not condemnation. Are you following me? I've got debt I'm still paying off. But it's evidence of what we really have the strongest faith in. Well, I've tried sowing seeds and it just didn't produce quick enough. That's right, because our faith wasn't at a high enough level. And the bank will pay off quicker than God will. Problem is God doesn't leave you with a payment booklet to make later to catch it all up. Amen. And so our actions demonstrate what we believe. And so James was saying, your works will demonstrate where your faith is at. We want to look in this series we've started here last week, but faith without works is dead. And recognize what steps we have to take beyond just speaking to coordinate our actions with what we believe we receive. The example we usually use is with sickness. This is one we've given for, 25 years, that if you wake up one morning and you've got these symptoms of the flu on your body, and there's aches and pains, maybe headache and nausea, shaking, shivering, whatever, and you realize the flu's attacking me. And for some people, it's cold and flu season. It's not for me. I've not had a flu since 1991. So it's not flu season for me. Amen. For the average person, when they recognize those symptoms, they crawl back into bed, call in sick, say, "Hun, can you bring me some chicken soup?" And they plan on being down for 2 or 3, 4 days or whatever, how long till the flu lasts. Start taking their temperature every 15 minutes and the whole works. For the Christian that knows that they're healed by the stripes of Jesus, instead of crawling into bed, they say, "No, by his stripes I was healed." And the person of faith is going to put actions in alignment with what he's speaking is going to say, "I'm not getting back into bed." Because to get back into bed would be in agreement that I'm sick. The faith Christian says, "No, I'm going to get in the shower. I'm going to do whatever I need to get ready. I'm going to put my clothes on." And maybe you feel you're too contagious to go to work. Well, go ahead and get ready for work and go sit and do work around the house. But refuse to go lay in that bed and act like you're sick. Because your actions many times speak louder than your words. And if you believe you're healed, you're going to act in a healed fashion. Amen. And I'm telling you, when you learn this, in fact, let me give you my testimony. When I found out about this, my goodness, 25 years or so ago. Well, in 1991 is when I really decided I was going to fight symptoms by faith. And no, that wasn't the first time. Before that, here came the symptoms. And I said, I'm refusing to go to the doctor next time I get sick. Well, here came the flu. And I think it was the worst case of flu I ever had. I was determined I wasn't taking medicine. I was going to speak the word. I was going to walk it out. I was sick for 5 days. I remember on the fifth day, I felt so bad. Felt like I was going to die. Temperature shot up to 104.5, something like that. And I remember laying back in the bed in the room spinning. And I thought it felt good just to spin for a while. And I said, no, I'm healed. I remember coming out of bed and getting out of the bed, and it broke. 5 days I fought that, and it broke. Worst flu ever had, to my remembrance. But it could have been through naturally walking it out, because I might have been healed in 3 days had I not fought it. I don't know. But it took me 5 days. But the next time the flu came, I acted again in faith. I said, I'm not receiving this. In Jesus' name, I'm healed. By his stripes, he paid the price. I'm not receiving this. And it lasted something like 3 days. And in 1991, it visited again. It lasted about an hour. Maybe it was a day in between. It lasted about an hour, and it was broke. I've not had symptoms of the flu in years and years. Well, I defeated the flu by faith over 20 years ago. And once you defeat a demonic area, if you'll just maintain your faith and learn to resist symptoms when they try to rise up, it stays defeated. Same with the migraines. You know, when I've told that testimony, I hit my head on the dash some 15 or 20 times. Migraines broke. I don't have migraines anymore. But I had to act in agreement with that I was healed. Amen. And so, if we really believe the word, and we do, then when God gives us a promise and we claim it, we'll act like that promise is true. Amen. So I want to look at some passages in your scriptures that demonstrate people acting in faith along with what they said. Because many times we read the gospel message, we read the book of Acts, we read the New Testament, we miss these actually faith lessons that are embedded in the events that took place. Now, last week we went to John chapter 2. Remember that, where there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee? And Jesus was there and his disciples, and Mary was there as well. And they ran out of wine. Just reviewing very quickly. And Mary says, they're out of wine. He says, what have I to do with you, woman? And so she turned to the servants and said, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Whatever he saith unto you, do it. And he says, fill up some water pots with water, some wash pots. And we know what happened. That water turned to wine, right? They had to bear it to the governor. And all that process demonstrates they had acted in faith that he was going to do something. They're filling dirty wash pots with water, bearing it to the governor, trusting in that process Jesus is going to do a miracle, although we've never done a single miracle in the past. There's being obedient. Jesus is stepping out in faith. He's saying, fill those pots. You think that's not faith? You try it. In fact, we're going to put some cups by the facilities in either bathroom. You can take your choice. And we're going to let you turn that into pure whatever you want it to be and take a drink. That takes faith. Amen. Jesus was stepping out in faith. When he said, take it to the governor, he was stepping in a faith, believing somewhere between the pot, because I believe it's between the pot and the governor turned to wine. They're dipping out water. They're going like, what are we doing this for? Jesus is going, I'm gonna exaggerate this, but if it was us, this would be going, I hope this works. And I believe he knew the Father well enough. He knew it was going to work. He was in faith, right? But he's acting on his faith. We're going to see this process all the way through these miracles we're used to reading about. We're going to see how they'd act on it. In fact, let's go through some of these. Look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Let's go to verse number 46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except you see wonders, signs and wonders, you will not believe. There's the word for faith. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. The man had heard about Jesus being able to do miracles. And he's coming to bring Jesus to his son before he dies, right? So he expects to take Jesus with him. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. Why did he go his way? He believed the word God had spoken to him. So he went on his business. I'm sure he went straight home, but he went without fear. He believed the word. And so his going on his way was acting on what Jesus had said. Oh, how long ago did Lori have that car accident? 4 years ago? Several years ago, my daughter Lori was going to school at Western in Bowling Green. And she was going back to school. She'd been home and going back to school. And I don't know, about 11 o'clock at night or so, she called us and said, Dad, I've been in a... Oh, that's right, we were at church. Yeah. And she called and said she'd had a car accident. And what had happened is a pickup was pulling a boat down the interstate and the tongue broke off of the trailer. The truck lost the boat and didn't know it. And the boat sideways in the middle of the interstate caused a 5-car pileup. My daughter was right in the middle of it. And, of course, she was terrified, scared, and in pain. I didn't know how bad the car was. It totally just, front of the car was just crazy. One of those things you think, did somebody live out of, you know, did everybody live out of that? And I pray with her, she calms down. And I said, go to the hospital. Ambulances are coming. Go to the hospital. Call us. Let us know what's going on. And we were, by the time we're having these conversations, we get home and we're speaking to her. And the Spirit of the Lord just spoke to us and said, she's going to be fine. Trust me. Now, the normal response is for mom to get in the car, rush 3 hours to Bowling Green, be there for, you know, our youngest child and all that. And God said, go thy way. Your child's fine. So we went to bed. Oh, we have a people mad at us over that one. You went to bed. We went to bed. It was like God spoke to us and said, she's okay. Well, unbeknownst to us how bad the car wreck was, she actually broke her wrist, was it? Fractured her wrist and broke the tip off her kneecap, one of the most painful injuries you can have. Is that right? No, it broke the tip off her kneecap. We'll check it later. Okay. She broke her knee. Airbag went off, so she was bruised up from that as well. And when God assured us it was okay, we went to bed. Unbeknownst to us, there was another lady in the wreck, another woman that was a Christian, lived in Alabama. Is that right? Okay, just checking. Lived in Alabama, that saw my daughter was by herself and went with my daughter to the hospital. Sat with her. Was it 5 hours she had to wait to get? I think it was 5 hours before they would take her in. Now, she's got a broken wrist, a broken knee, and they said, the doctors told us, one of the most painful injuries you can have. And she said in the waiting room, having this conversation with a woman, she's fine. No pain. And so they keep taking other cases at her. And finally, they get her in, and they rush her in. They go, you've got broken bones. Why didn't you tell us? Well, I'm sitting here waiting. Are you following me? But we had prayed, and God took care of her. And the lady stayed with her the entire 5 hours till she'd been all the way through. And we didn't go down till a couple days later, till she was already out of the hospital. I think they checked her out anyway, didn't they? I don't think they kept her. I don't remember. Anyway, it was a God telling us, go thy way, thy child is fine. Now, I don't know if she'd have been as fine had we jumped in the car and panicked and, oh, Jesus, and rushed. But we had to know she was okay. And I got a good night's sleep. We both did. Because the peace of God came in the house as we were seeking God on it. And so there's a place where you learn to turn things over to God and trust God, His Word is going to take care of it. And what happens? It says, verse 51, as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. There's an acting on what God tells you to do. Luke chapter 5. And here's even a more obvious example. And it's actually, I believe, gives us an example of limited faith in operation. Luke chapter 5, verse 1, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, Jesus, to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them. They were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, now this is Simon Peter. This is Peter's ship he's using. Jesus is about to pay for his rental on the ship supernaturally. He's renting this fisherman's ship, right? At least that's what it turns out to be. And he says, now he left off speaking. He said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draw. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, that word there's the word rhema, revelation word. At thy revelation word, I will let down the net. Now, Jesus has let down the nets. He lets down the net. It says, and when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. Even to the point that the ships began to sink from all the weight and the draw of fishes. Now, there are scholars who will argue, well, you don't know whether it was net or nets or what form it is. I'm going by the King James on this. And Peter was demonstrating unbelief. He was saying, we fished all night. You think you know more about fishing than we do? Nevertheless, you think you have a revelation. We'll let down a net. Now, here's what's going on. They just cleaned all the nets. They're cleaning the nets. They don't, do you know, has anybody ever done any seining? Do you know when you do net fishing, you pick up more than fish? You pick everything in the water. All the seaweed. Of course, I'm used to algae. Mine was in fresh water. You pick up the sticks and twigs and everything else you don't want. And when you're done, you have to clean the same. They're having to clean the nets. They've cleaned the nets. So Jesus gives them word. You want to draw? Now, a draw means a harvest. That means a full amount. He didn't say let down the net for a fish. He's saying for a haul, basically. Let down your nets for a haul. And Peter, not fully believing the word Jesus said, but wanting to act to some level in belief, lets down a net. And the nets began to break. Ships began to sink because of partial acting in faith. Had he really believed what Jesus was saying? He'd have said, let down my nets. I'm getting every net in this area. I'll go rent nets. Give me just a minute. I'll go borrow the nets you want. We'll load this thing up. He should have had dollar signs coming up in his eyes saying, cha-ching. Because to him, fish was paycheck. But instead, because he wouldn't act, not only did I have a problem where he didn't get the full harvest, he had to share the harvest, and he lost part of it, and his net tore. Now you've got more expense. Partial acting in faith. You remember the story? Well, I probably shouldn't tell this one yet. We'll turn to it probably later in the message. But let me reference what I'm speaking about. You remember where, I believe it was it Elisha told the king that I need you to beat your arrows on the ground. And if you'll beat your arrows on the ground, you're going to defeat the king of Syria. And so he took the arrows and he kind of smacked them 3 times. And the prophet was upset. She said, you should have beat him 5 or 6 times. If you had done that, then you would have totally destroyed the king of Syria. You destroyed his ability to wage war. But instead, because you've only beat him 3 times, you'll only defeat him 3 times in battle. What was going on? He didn't act in faith of what the man of God was saying. And so we only saw a partial harvest of the full potential. And our actions of faith aligned with what we say will determine how much of the harvest we can bring in. How much of the results we'll see. You can go to bed and say, by his stripes, I'm healed. I'll potentially come out of the bed a little quicker. But not as quickly had you got up and acted on it. When I was encouraging, Carol to run, she was talking about God told her to run. But I was saying, stop. I'm saying, let's accelerate this process. Oh, it may make you wince for a minute, but bless God, you're stomping devils every time you do. When I stomp through any kind of symptoms, I imagine there's devils attached to my feet. I'm flattening them out. Amen. Want to act on it. Matthew chapter 9. There are so many occurrences of this in our Bible. We may spend a month or more just looking at situations in the Bible where there's actions attached to the faith. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 1, and he, Jesus, entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. That would be Capernaum. That's where his house was. How many know Jesus owned a house? He wasn't living homeless. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think you evil in your hearts? For whether it is easy to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or say, Arise and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he saith, Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. Arise, take up thy bed, and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. Now here's a man sick of the palsy. Cerebral palsy, whatever kind of palsy. He's laying on a bed. Jesus says, just lay there, you're fine. I'm just praying to touch of God, touch your life, and you know, and we'll just believe that God's healing you, and you know, we'll just see what happens. He didn't say that. He gets bold. That's what I'm doing. I'm saying, Carol, to you know, to stomp her. I'm being bold. Faith is fervent in its aggressiveness. He says, arise, take up your bed and go on home. And the man arose. But the man had to cooperate with what Jesus said. He had to put action to the arising. Now again, knowing how faith works, I'm of the opinion or estimation that when Jesus spoke those words, he didn't feel like getting up. In fact, I'm betting that in the process of getting up, in that initial steps, he didn't feel any change at all. It probably took everything he had just to rise up to a sitting position. It may be he wobbled to his feet and he had to struggle to pick up his bed, but God had spoken to him. Jesus had spoken to him. So he's acting on what the master said. And somewhere between the rising up, the picking up the bed, and the heading home, healing hit him. But he had to act on it. I heard Kenneth Hagin tell the story one time. And Kenneth Hagin saw miracle after miracle after miracle take place. That he came to a woman that was in a wheelchair. And God showed him he was healing her. Showed him. He knew she was being healed by God. So he comes to the woman in a wheelchair and says, God just healed you. Rise up and walk. She went, I can't. He said, you understand what I said? God just healing you right now. Rise up and walk. I can't. And he argued with the woman until finally he said, okay, stay as you are. And he had to go on. Because she wouldn't even try. Wouldn't even make the effort to rise up. She just sat there arguing, convinced God doesn't heal today or God wouldn't heal her or whatever the argument was. So dogmatic in a religious argument against healing, she wouldn't even step out and act. Had she acted, she'd just step straight into total healing. And I can tell many times in paralyzed people that are ready to receive a miracle. Now, many times God goes beyond what I expect. But I can tell when somebody's got their jaw set and their eyes have that pointed, focused look and glory to God. I'm getting my miracle today, and I know they're about to get it. Amen? Because they're making a faith demand, and they're about to act on it. The other people come up, and I'll pray for people, and I'll lay my hands on them, and I'll feel the anointing surge, and I'll feel it surge right back to me because they're not receiving it. The acting of faith maybe to come up, or maybe I called them up. But they're not wanting to receive what God's doing. And there's a responsibility on our part to act on what we're believing God for. Amen? So the man rose and departed to his house. And we understand he was totally healed when he did it. Right? Acting on the word. John chapter 5. Well, let's skip that one. It's kind of the same account. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 9. And when he was departed thence, he entered into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you, that shall have one sheep, and if he fall in a pit on the Sabbath day, will not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. Again, Jesus didn't just pronounce healing over him. We see repeatedly in the miracles he did, he's getting the person's actions aligned with that miracle. Take up thy bed and walk. Fill the water pots to the brim. Stretch forth thy hand. So the man, again, is having to use all of his faith. He's got this withered hand. The man's having to use his faith to stretch it forth. Maybe taking a lot of energy, a lot of effort, maybe pain involved. But as he's going through the process of stretching, miracle power manifest in that limb. And it's made whole. But there was an acting in alignment with the belief for the miracle. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, verse 13. This is after the death of John the Baptist. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them and healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they might go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. That would be dinner. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. Uh-oh. Now he's stretching the disciples into faith, right? So what do? They respond with a natural answer. And they said unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They took an inventory. They went to count with the head. I'm sure dividing out between 4,000 people how many this would feed, right? Or the 5,000, really, which is more like 20,000 people, because they only counted the men. So it's estimated there were probably between 15 and 20,000 people. He said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up the fragments that were remained 12 baskets full, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Men beside the women and children. He blesses the baskets. Now again, the story seems to indicate that he blessed the basket and handed it back to the disciples. It did not multiply into 5,000 baskets as he's holding it up. In fact, it could be that it was still only the one basket. Or maybe they took a piece of a fish and a piece of a loaf and put it in. Thank you, Jesus. But as they're passing the baskets along, and people are taking out of the baskets refuse to go empty. Not only do they refuse to go empty, they keep increasing. So that by the time they are done passing the baskets that keep multiplying, they took up 12 baskets of the fragments of the part the people didn't eat. Amen. However, the disciples who he's getting involved in this miracle had to step out and start passing the baskets. Now, don't you know, let's say they've divided into, let's say that they divided into 12 baskets. Because there's 12 disciples, a basket for each, right? Let's say they divided 5 loaves divided by 12, that's 5/12 of a loaf per basket. A little less than half a loaf per basket. Right? 2 fish, that's 1/6 of a fish per basket. And let's say they divide the 5,000, let's just say, for example, there were 12,000 people. And they divide them into groups, that'd be 12 groups of 1,000. 1,000 for each disciple. And the disciple's going to hand out to these people, and he comes to the first one, and there's a piece of a loaf of bread and 1/6 of a fish. Don't you know they felt somewhat stupid stepping out doing this? Because I don't believe it started multiplying until the first one breaks something off and it starts to grow out. And they're going, did you see that? Did you see what my basket did? Your basket did it too? How about your basket? I mean, don't you know there was an excitement? I'm sure they pass along and the disciples are going, let's see if it happens again. They break a piece off. The loaf grows right back out. It grows even bigger. They're going, my, did it again. They did it again. They pass it on down. They get all the way in the row, and the disciples now are starting to get confident. This thing is awesome, dude. And I'm sure by about the seventh or eighth person that hits, they're going, watch this. I'm with Jesus. Glory to God. We do this all the time. But it took all their faith. They had to launch out on that thing. But they had to act on it. If they just said, that's stupid. If one of us, I'm not doing that, their group may have went without. Do you remember the woman? This was Elijah. It was during the famine. It was by the brook Cherith. And the brook dried up, and the Lord spoke to Elijah and says, I've commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. He commanded this woman. So he goes to her house, and when he gets there, he's thinking, okay, I'm sure she's going to be loaded. I'm sure as he's walking into town, he's looking for the biggest house on the block. Praise God, got a widow woman going to sustain me. Glory, enough of this eating the stuff by the brook. Have me a bed to sleep in. And when he gets into town, God says, that's the house. It's probably the most broke-looking house on the block. He goes in and he says, you know, make me something. She says, all I got enough is to make a couple little cakes. And then I'm going to die and my son also. He's going, God, are you kidding? This is what you gave me to sustain me? But he knew he had a word. So he steps out and says, first bake me a cake, and then for you and your son. Now, I mentioned this before when I've taught this lesson, but can you see the headlines? Prophet takes widow woman and son's last meal. This is what he's facing. If he eats their last meal and no miracle takes place, they're going to stone him. This was more than just taking them up before the court. This is somebody's going to be done away with. They're not even in Israel. It's a woman of Zarephath. Amen. She's not even an Israelite. And he says, make me a cake first. Now, she's already been given this directive of God to take care of this prophet. Now, she's already given up on this hope because she's expecting to die. But when the prophet says, make me a cake first, and then also you and your son, she's going, well, I did have that word from God. I don't know what form he spoke to her in, but somehow God spoke to her and says, I'm going to have you take care of the prophet. And so she's okay. We're going to die anyway. Let's give it a shot. And she makes him the cake and the container of oil and meal does not run dry until the end of the harvest. She had to act on it. How about the woman that was a widow, and she had run out of money, and the prophet came to her house and said, what do you have that we can use as a seed? I have this little cruse of oil. Remember this story? And the prophet says, go borrow vessels, not a few. Now, I don't know if she had in mind what he was going to do, but she went and found every vessel she could. I mean, I believe she was doing more than just, you know, finding a couple pieces of Tupperware under the sink. She's going to all the neighbors. What pots and pans do you have? What jugs do you have? And she brought in all the vessels that she could round up. And the prophet started pouring the oil from the cruse into the vessels. And it kept on running. And running, running. That vessel fill up, they go to the next vessel. And they filled up every vessel she brought in. And it says as soon as the last vessel was filled, the oil stayed. It quit running. In other words, the miracle God did for her was at the level of her faith stretching out. If she'd have just brought, an old Pepsi can, she'd have got a Pepsi can full of oil. But she had enough oil to sell and pay off the debts and live the rest of the that season off of what that oil brought in. Why? She stretched out in it. God's looking for us to believe Him at His Word and stretch out into it. But it requires actions of faith along with what you're believing God's going to do for you. Matthew chapter 14, let's go to verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, this is the Sea of Galilee, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. Now, that's an interesting miracle. I'm looking forward to doing that one time. Just once, just to give it a shot. Are you following me? I've tried to run across off the deck into the pool a few times to run. I didn't get very far. Amen. But I believe this miracle is reserved for when you really need it. So He's walking on the water. Oh, what a... I bet He was enjoying that one. Did you ever enjoy the miracle manifestation of God? And I bet He was having a blast with that one. God, look what I can do with Your power. Praise God. I bet He was skipping. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter, big mouth Peter, answered Him and said, "Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water." Wow. Now this is not some, this is not Cave Run Lake on a calm day. This is the Sea of Galilee in the midst of, of high waves. And He says to Jesus, in a moment of extreme faith, I believe, rising up within Him, "If it's You, tell me to come." And what does Jesus say? And He said, "Come." I believe Jesus, He delighted at a disciple wanting to step out of the boat, to get out of the normal form of transportation, the normal form of support, and believe God for miracle support. Sometimes you've got to be willing to get out of the boat, right? And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He walked on the water. Now, how many of you would like to walk on water? I would. I believe the potential was there for all 12 of them to walk on the water. Anybody else in the boat, I believe the potential was there. They could all would have walked on water. But only one that made a faith demand. Only one said, "Lord, if it be You, bid me to come." And on the word of the Lord, there was enough power in that command to come that Peter stepped out of the boat and walked on water. But he had to step out. He had to say, "Okay, I believe Your word, God. I'm going to launch out on this word." And he stepped out of the boat and he walked on the water. But Pastor, he sank. Well, tell me how many times you walked on water before you started to sink. He stepped out in the midst of a storm, and he did it. But why did he sink? Let's read the rest of it. Verse 30, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he started looking at the storm. He was afraid. Fear neutralizes faith. When I pray for people, even when I prayed for Carol a while ago, I addressed fear. Because one of the enemy does, he brings pain when you try to step out. And fear tries to connect with the pain and say, you better not do it because it'll hurt. And sometimes you got to address the fear. In fact, I'd say close to 50% of the people I pray for, any kind of symptoms, I'll address fear in the midst of it. The thing when I got healed of the migraines, I'd had migraines for several years so bad they put me down. Never had them until I got filled with the Spirit, born again filled with the Spirit, started getting these migraines, and I'm telling you, they'd make me miserable. Until I'd had enough. 1992, I was at that party. I'll just review the testimony very quick. Here came a migraine. I said, Patty, I'm going to the van. Migraine's hitting me. I'm going to deal with this. Went to the van, got in the passenger side, and I mean, they hurt. I said, devil, I'm not afraid of the pain anymore. I address fear. I'm healed, and I slammed my head on the dash. And I sat back up, and it hurt worse. But I started addressing fear. I'm not afraid of the pain. I'm not afraid of pain. Pain's not going to stop me from stepping out. In Jesus' name, I'm healed. And I hit my head again. I don't know how many times I hit my head, 15 or 20 times. Now, I don't recommend this, but that's what God had me doing. Are you following me? I had to really address the fear. That I wasn't going to be afraid of migraines anymore because they start to come and I get afraid. Oh, no, I'm going to miss work. I'm going to miss everything. I'm going to do what, you know. And I'd plan to be down. I was not afraid anymore. And after about 15 or 20 times hitting my head, I mean, I'd wait, rest about 30 seconds to a minute between hits. Wham, it set back up. I hit my head one final time. I'm not just touching, I'm slamming it. Steel dashboard. Wham! I sat back up and the migraine was broken. It was gone. Haven't had it since. Almost 23 years. But I had to step out of the boat and address the fear. Amen. So he saw the wind boisterous and he was afraid. He started thinking back in the natural versus the supernatural. As long as he had his eyes on Jesus, he's thinking supernatural. But when he put his eyes on the natural, now he converts to fear. And began to sink. How do you begin to sink anyway? I'm used to it. You step up, you're down. I can ask you if you would like me to, using, 32.2 feet per second squared as the gravitational constant and knowing the buoyancy power of water, I could do, and I could put a calculus integral together to tell you how quick you sink. Amen. It's a function of the gravitational force offset by the buoyancy of the water as you sink deeper into the water. So it's not constant, but you can calculate it. You know what the answer is? Fast. So we'll just skip all the calculations. Praise God. Leon. I had him chuckling last night. David Strunk has redesigned our sound system. And the bass units that are over there by the speakers used to be back. And they would practice. I'd be in there studying. The bass is going off, and it's like an echo chamber back there going in my office. For 7 years. 7 years we had the bass back there. I don't know why nobody ever thought to move it forward. But they moved the bass unit out here, and my office doesn't vibrate like that anymore. Thank you, Jesus. But Aaron told me last night, I mentioned, they said, was their practicing bothering me? I said, no, since you moved the bass unit, I don't notice it anymore. And he said, well, David's idea, That was David's idea. And the reason he did it was because he found out when the bass unit's not next to the speakers, there's a time delay between the time you hear the regular speakers and the bass. I said, it's only 10 feet. How can there be that much of a delay? And David had calculated about 11 milliseconds difference in the sound, and the human ear can detect 10. He said it was a trained ear. That wouldn't be my ear. That would be a trained ear. David has a trained ear. And so I said, well, let's see, 1,100 feet per second is the speed of sound, 10 feet. That'd be 1/110th of a second to go from there to there. That's about 9 milliseconds. So we saved our sound travel 9 milliseconds getting to us here. And so I calculate real quick, and Leon's on the keyboard. He's going, oh, no, Jesus, praise God. Hallelujah. He began to sink. And I'm sure the disciples were up top saying, that's not the normal sinking level, you know, speed you're doing. And if you take the buoyancy of water and the weight of Peter, never mind. Just the way I think. He saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. Beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. I want you to try stepping on the water. And by the time you step out on it, before you're underwater, try to say, Lord, save me. You can't do it. You go, blah, 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 blah. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Now let me throw this in as well. Walking on water is not little faith. Then what did Jesus mean when he said, you of little faith? If you look at the actual Greek, it doesn't mean small faith. It means short bursts of faith. Oh, you have short bursts of faith. Why did you doubt? In other words, you had large faith, but then you began to doubt, and it became faith of short duration. And when they were come to the ship, the wind ceased. Amen. But Peter had to step out of the boat to walk on the water. And I'm telling you, you want to function in the supernatural? It will become necessary that you step out of your comfort zones. You step out of the boat and you say, the word says I can do this. The word says I have this. And you will have to, by faith, step into it. Can I mention a few other areas it's necessary to step into faith on? If you want to move into all that God has, you may have to step out of the church situation you're comfortable in and find out where they're going to teach you what you need to know. You may have to step out of the area of finances that are comfortable with you and start tithing, sowing seed. You might have to step out of your own personal schedule and your own personal retirement plan and say, okay, if I'm really going to move into faith, then I need to set aside all my plans and find out what God would have me do. And set aside time to pray in the Spirit, be in the Word, go to church. In other words, if we really believed that Jesus was coming soon, anybody believe that? You can tell if you believe it by your actions. If I told you that Jesus was coming in 3 days, and you had a reason to believe me, he's not. We mentioned it this morning, right? Too many promises to be fulfilled yet. But if we knew he was coming in 3 days, would you alter your schedule for the next 3 days? You'd be in prayer all the time. You'd probably repent half the time. You'd be trying to figure out everything you've done for the last 40 years. And I'm sorry for that too, Lord, and getting everything cleaned up, praise God. You live in a different fashion. The TV probably wouldn't be turned on except to check, you know, one of the inspirational channels to see if you missed the rapture or something like that. The screen's blank, you know you're in trouble. You'd live differently. You'd tithe, you'd catch up every tithe you'd ever missed, plus 20%. You'd be sowing all the seeds you could if you knew he was coming in 3 days. Now, I'm not telling you to do all that now. I'm just telling you, if you really believed he was coming soon, you'd live in a fashion that demonstrated it. We wouldn't play with the world so much. You know, oh, Lord, help me with this one. If we knew Jesus was coming in 3 days, we're not going to be concerned about whether UK plays or not. Because they're not going to make the NCAAs anyway. Nobody's going to. He's coming in 3 days. Are you following me? Hopefully the whole team's raptured. Amen. Praise you, Jesus. You're going to be concerned about things of the kingdom. And now God's calling his revivalists to step out of the boat and act like we believe he's coming soon. To act like we believe faith can make a difference. To act like we believe the promises of God really belong to us. To act like we believe that we have responsibility for our own lives. And we can make adjustments to see blessings manifest in our lives. My desire, personally, is to move into extreme miracle power of God, that everybody I come in contact with is healed. That comes that wants healing, are you following me? That I cast out every devil that raises his voice in my presence. And if somebody comes up with the devil, they're cast out too. And that I can just say, money cometh to me. And every time I go fishing, there's a gold coin in the mouth or whatever. That the promises manifest. Not that I'm after money, I'm after God's kingdom manifesting. And because I really believe that's possible, I'm gonna take the time I have to develop myself to maximize the opportunity. Amen. And if you believe he's coming soon, and if you believe he's given you promises you can walk in the same power Jesus walked in, because he said you can. He said, the works I do, you can do also, and greater works than you should do because I go to the Father. If you really believe that, and you wanted it, and you should, you'd reprioritize your life to position yourself to move into it. But that people don't reposition aspects of their life for demonstration that they really don't believe it'll work for them. Amen. Or even that it works, period. But you believe. That's why you're here tonight. Amen. And God always answers faith. I'm telling you right now, you stay the course, what we're teaching, and you really keep moving into God's opportunities laid before you. I guarantee you, each one in this church, each one applying these end-time teachings, not just what I'm teaching, but the end-time teachings, will be involved in great miracle power in these end times. I guarantee it. Because what God's bringing forth in these end times is going to be all hands on deck. Again, the day of Pentecost, Jesus appeared to over 500 people, but only 120 believed enough to stay in the upper room and get in one accord. And that 120 were used to change the world. Amen. Now God's raising up his own end-time army that's going to be used to save the world. But it'll be those that are applying themselves to the kingdom while they're acting in faith. Did you get anything out of this tonight? Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord God.